Good morning and welcome back to the DHF podcast. I am your host, Scott McNay, pastor at the La Plata Christian Church in La Plata, Missouri. And then today I'm joined by Wayne Kent and Jan Barczyk. And we're here to talk about Ukraine and all of the things that are connected to the war that's going on in Ukraine today. Welcome, you two.
Good to be here.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, the first question is, right now we're recording this on June the 16th. And I know it's varying depending on where you're at, but in your travels and through your contacts, what is the current situation, the condition in Ukraine?
Well, both, maybe a little bit of background to be helpful, Scott. Both Jan and I were in Poland and Ukraine in May. As a matter of fact, Jan's only been back not even a week yet. And certainly he comes from that area of the world. I mean, Jan, does your family have any sort of connection to Ukraine, or is it strictly Polish?
They grew up, they were both born where Ukraine is now, east of Lviv or Lvov. They were, you know, resettled after World War II. So now they live, you know, in the west, south Poland. But our roots go back to, you know, where Ukraine is now. My last name sounds Ukrainian more than Polish. And at home, you know, my parents often sang songs in Ukrainian because they spoke both languages, Polish and Ukrainian. So there's, you know, connection with Ukraine. So, yeah. When I traveled last time, it was on the bus, 14 hours, going to one location where I was helping with humanitarian aid. I talked to some ladies because there were mostly ladies on the bus. So, they, you know, when they heard my story a little bit and my last name and everything, they kind of treated me like their own. So that was very nice. So, yeah, there's a connection.
Jan has this funny story about traveling on that bus. He was going into Ukraine via bus, and are you the only man on the bus?
For most of the trip, yes.
And so he was the star of the ride. 14 hours. Wow. To go in. So the situation, I think you have to say, in Ukraine depends on where you are, obviously. The further east you go, and we don't realize how big Ukraine is. It's hundreds of miles across from the western border where it borders against Poland all the way over to the eastern border where it borders up against Russia. That's hundreds and hundreds of miles. And the Donbass area, or you've got down in the southern part, down towards Crimea, I think the front line is some 600 miles long, I believe. I'm uncertain about that right now, having said that. But nonetheless, the situation deteriorates the further east you go. Is that a good way to put it, Jan?
Yeah.
And our role there, Leslie and I, my wife and I, we've known Jan. Jan and I have done ministry together going back to the early 80s. So at that point, he was a single man in Poland with a lot of hair. And then we mentioned ended up in the U.S., but he works with Pioneer Bible Translators, particularly helping PBT translate the scriptures into the four different, maybe the language we would use, the tribal languages or the languages of the Roma people, we would call them. Unfortunately, we'd call them gypsies, but his job is to take care of the Roma people, the four different groups. And so when he goes to Ukraine, that's who, not only who he's working with, but they are the poor of the poor and the ones who are impacted the greatest by the war, apart from those who have been kicked out of their homes in the east. So, Jan, tell us what the condition is like there.
You know, just talking about the Roma people, even though they live in the western part of Ukraine where I go to. It was hard for them before the war, and now it's very difficult. And there are some, you know, Roma refugees from the eastern part of Ukraine, and it's, you know, food wise and everything, it's very difficult. So one of the pastors that I worked with, you know, he told me just like in one sentence, he said, you know, Jan, if someone would not leave Ukraine and go across the border, they would probably starve here, you know. And you can go to the store, you know, in those cities, you can buy a lot, most of the things that you need. But for them, it's very difficult. When I send pictures from places where they live, people don't realize that there was no war where they live. But they say, well, wow, this is just incredible what the war can do to people. But there was no war where they live, but it's just so so hard. But where the need, you know, where people have the need the most now is the eastern part of Ukraine. And many of my friends and family members from Poland, they drive trucks or big vans all the way there to bring food and other supplies.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, Scott, I think you'd find it interesting that one of the people that we work with, who travels back and forth from Poland across the Polish-Ukrainian border all the way to the Eastern Front, will be 6-8 weeks ago now. He was driving a van. He got hit by a mortar shell and killed him. This is a volunteer from Poland. Simply, the shell went through the back of the van and killed him right there on the spot. So it's a dangerous setting. When we were there in May, we went across the border, leaving Poland with 8 tons of food, and dropped it off, long story short, in Lviv, which is 80 miles across the border. So it's not very far in. But we had six of us there, three men and three women. And so we were sleeping in three guys in one room, three guys in another room. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, sure enough, the air raid sirens went off, and Leslie's texting me, what do you do? What should we do? And I'm laying there. First of all, I didn't wake up. One of the guys comes and shakes my shoulder. Wayne, the sirens are going off. What should we do? And I'm listening, and I'm not hearing anybody screaming or, you know, anybody moving around in the house. So we just laid there. And Leslie's sending me these texts. What do we do? And I'm going, I don't know. And sure enough, it went on for about 45 minutes.
Yeah.
And then it stopped for half an hour, and then it started up again. And sure enough, two kamikaze drones hit the city that night. Mm. So it's very real. It's very real. Yeah. And so in Lviv, you have the citizens of Lviv, for example, and then you have the people who, from the east, who have escaped the war and come west into western Ukraine or into eastern Poland or in Poland in general. 9 million Ukrainians have crossed the border into Poland.
Mm.
It's a stunning, stunning number of people.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Many of them returned or, you know, went to other countries, but there's still probably 2-3 million, you know, that live, you know, in Poland.
And when the war first broke out in February of last year, you could go and see where they were. Now they're sort of dispersed throughout the country. Or as Jan says, some have gone back to Ukraine and maybe staying in western Ukraine. Some have gone to other countries. But there are more than 6,000 people living in the warehouses in the outskirts of Warsaw. These are, and at one point they had 30,000 people living in these flat cement warehouses. Very little. These are showrooms. If you're going to do a tech show or a car show or whatever, they had 30,000 people living in those warehouses. Now they're down to about 6,000. And the authorities, the Polish authorities, are concerned. These people have not, they've been there for more than a year. And it would appear that the trauma of the war has just sort of sapped them of any ability to think and plan for the future, which is legitimate.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what trauma does. It really limits your perspective and energy level, and it just limits you.
Right.
Especially,
Go ahead, Ewan.
Especially, you know, when you know that your house is gone. Some of the people lost their husbands or fathers or brothers, and so there's like no motivation or things like that.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I would say the response to all of it at this point is the sheer humanitarian need, the opportunity for the Polish people and for Western Ukrainian churches to do evangelism in the middle of this mess.
Right.
You see that taking place, but you can't get past just the sheer terror and horror of what these, it's, there are no words. And we know that within history there are wars over and over again, and this part of the world has faced all kinds of struggles over the years. Jan's story and family can speak to that very clearly. Here it is again, sadly. We thought that, you know, the Poles, the Ukrainians, the Russians, Jan, maybe you could speak to the understanding of the Great War and World War II as to how that impacted the ethos and the thinking of that area of the world. They never wanted it to repeat it again, and yet here they are.
Yeah, I mean, for me growing up, and you know, just looking back, I was just always so grateful that in this part of the world, there was like no war for 70 plus years, and I was like, what a blessing. And even when Putin was talking about attacking Ukraine and you heard it everywhere, I was like, no, he's bluffing. People are not gonna, you know, give up, you know, freedom or like peace and things like that. But I was wrong, and things happened. And because it's so close to our country and, you know, Western civilization in general, it's just scary. And it's been over a year now, and people can't live their lives, and it's very difficult. And especially now in the eastern part, it's horrible. Now with the flood, we don't know what the outcome is going to be, you know, long term, because of the flood there, and it's very hard.
I think you might find this interesting, Scott. Hang on, I got to figure for you.
I was going to say, it's blurred out. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So this is basically a soup can, right?
Uh-huh.
You can see inside it's got wax.
Uh-huh.
So the refugees and the churches in Warsaw are making these by the thousands. And what it is they take cardboard, tear it into strips, and roll it and stick it down inside, and then they put these little extra pieces of cardboard up top, and then they fill it up third of the way with paraffin wax, then another third. And we carried, I don't know how many of these cans into Ukraine, and saw pictures of the actual cans that we took all the way out of the Eastern Front. Within a couple of days, they were there. And this can heat a whole room. Think about this, what this does. This little paraffin soup can heat a room, and they can cook on it, and it gives them a light for 6 to 8 hours.
Wow.
And the refugees in Warsaw and the churches in Warsaw are making them by the thousands. And
wow.
And we're shipping them over.
Yeah.
And you may ask why. During the day, most of the cities don't have electricity. You know, they turn off power because there's shortage of power. And also many people in the eastern part, they just live like in the basement with no lights, no electricity, you know, just cots. And then they come out during the day for an hour just to cook on the grill something and then just go back. So like if they have candles like that, you know, it's very helpful. It's not the case in the western part of Ukraine. You know, people have their apartments or houses and electricity for most of the day. Although when I was there, 5 p.m., you know, it was already dark. I had to walk with a flashlight, like, you know, in a big 180,000, you know, people city. I had to walk with a flashlight. And then in the hotel, I had to sleep with a hat on because it was cold. There was no heat, you know. So things like that in the east, eastern part of Ukraine are really, really helpful, and besides food as well. So,
yeah, absolutely. So the church's situation in all of this, in Ukraine, in Poland, and then later we'll talk about our part in all of this. What's that like? What's the church up to in the midst of all this?
Take it away, Jan.
I would say that, which is very encouraging, you know, to see that many churches don't think just about food, and which is very important, you know, and, and the Bible teaches, you know, don't just like tell somebody, you know, feel good and go, but help. And I feel like the church is really helped, especially, you know, the initial part of the war. Now, like Wayne said, you know, people are a little stretched and tired, but they did not forget about the spiritual part. Everywhere you go, you see Ukrainian, you know, flyers or Bibles. I even have picture that I took this time. It was at the bus station, somebody's bags, you know, like you travel with no suitcase, but just bags. And on one of the bags, there was Ukrainian Bible just laying on it. And it was such a encouragement, you know, just to see that either somebody gave the Bible to the people or they brought with them. So it was very encouraging. And then on top of it, the Polish churches are helping Ukrainian people to start their own churches, you know, their own people, you know, they know the language, they know the culture, they can do it. And we have many friends, and Wayne actually was able to speak at the last time, one of the Ukrainian church, and it was very encouraging to see many young people and kids, and they were just worshiping, and it was really good time. And, I think, you know, Wayne can say about his experience.
I think what you see is the Polish church saying, okay, we have this moment where the mission field is showing up on our doorstep. So can we start Ukrainian-speaking churches or Russian-speaking churches? Because part of the whole situation is in Belarus, there's a problem there, and a lot of the Christians have been under persecution. And so they've escaped Belarus, and they're in Poland as well, but they don't speak Ukrainian. So some of the Ukrainian churches are actually conducting their services in Russian, or a combination of Russian and Ukrainian. When you go to some of the, almost all the churches, you're wearing earphones because they are broadcasting, you know, say broadcasting in the room. They've got Polish going, and they have Ukrainian, they have some Russian speakers, and they often have, like in our case, English speakers. So yeah. Polish church, it's fair to say that their agenda of what they had planned at the beginning of 2022 to carry them for the next 18 to 34 to 48 months, all that's been thrown out the window because the crisis says, well, here it is. We had planned to do this, this, and this. None of that's going to happen because we have so many people we are responsible for, because it's the church. Frankly, it's our brand, if I can say, at least I want to say this in the right way. It's the Protestant church that has responded the best. Now, that's not to say the Roman Catholic Church is not doing anything, but
sure.
The difference is that in Protestant churches, because there's no hierarchy that you have to get permission to do this, that, or the other, per se. I'm being very broad, and I'm not speaking detrimentally about the Roman Catholic Church, but in at least in Poland, those individual smaller congregations of 100 to 400 people can be more nimble and can more quickly respond. And so you have this situation. We got 200 people. Where are we going to put them? Well, let's buy mattresses or find some foam rubber and lay them down on the floor in the auditorium.
Yeah.
And you saw that over and over again. And so it's fair to say that the agenda of we're going to build a building or we're going to do this sort of program, all that's been put on pause. They had a pause button simply just because of the sheer need of the people who are in front of them. So you've got a church, for example, in the southern part of the Minsk is in the southern part of Warsaw, right? Right, Jan, isn't it?
I mean, they call it South Warsaw. It's on Minsk.
Yeah. So it's not, nonetheless, it's in the outskirts of Warsaw, still in the city. It's a church of about 400, but they're feeding 150 people a day lunch. And so it's one thing to say, okay, we're going to feed 150 people on Wednesday once a month. No, this is every day for the last, now coming on, 16 months or so. It's, I got to count it up here, March, April, May, June. Yeah, 16 months. And there's no end in sight, per se, because even if the war ended tomorrow, where are those people going to go home to? Their houses are flat. So, and it's the same for the churches in Western Ukraine. Their schedule is, they in many ways are becoming the distribution portions of where food is coming. If it's coming in from the West, it's going in from Western Europe. It's going to the western part of Ukraine and then being shipped from there.
Absolutely. So then how does the church in our neck of the woods get involved? What do we do?
You pray that the war would end.
Amen.
Madness. Absolute madness. Pray that it would stop. And then, frankly, I mean, by God's grace and by the generosity of the people of DHF and some other churches, we've raised more than $300,000 in the last 16 months since February of last year. It's a stunning amount of money.
Yeah.
It's why we went, Leslie and I went to Poland, or why I went to Poland and by myself. Jan met me there in the middle of March of last year. I thought when I said, let's raise some money, at that point I was still leading First Christian in Decatur. I've since retired from there. I thought we'd raise about $2,500 from the congregation. Well, it was suddenly, other people heard about it. Within 10 days, it was $70,000. And I said to the elders of the church, I'm kind of worried about wiring $70,000 to somebody who might, what will they do with it? Particularly in Ukraine, where you know that there's sending it into Ukraine, you know there are problems with graft and bribery and so forth. So I said, I think I should go over there and investigate. And so we've developed some partnerships with different people, including this organization right here, Dobry Siedmiec. And they're acting as our forwarding agent. And by God's grace, we've raised a lot of money, but the need is still there. And Jan's got his concerns about what to do with the Roma people in southern Ukraine. And then probably I have the concerns about how to support the Polish churches and how to help the Ukrainian churches in their endeavor. So it's all humanitarian work. And so invite Jan or me to come speak at your church and we'll take an offer.
Awesome.
Well, if I can add just one thing, because people usually think about, food and things that you need on a daily basis, but there's also a need, I have family members that go all the way to the front line and, sometimes just 1 mile from, the Russian troops and stuff. And they say that 70% of wounded, badly wounded Ukrainian soldiers die because they don't have enough. I can just show you, things like bandages, things like that to stop bleeding or tourniquet, things like that. So I've been shipping, those things to Poland, then taking to Ukraine. So if you think, one thing like that can save one life, I think, this is very important things, So 70% of badly wounded soldiers die because they can't stop bleeding right away and stuff like that. So that's another way besides, food and other things.
Yeah, absolutely.
Of course, you just simply send money to the DHF office and we'll take care of it. Just market Ukraine.
But yep,
we'd be glad to come and make a presentation to a church and say, this is what's going on.
You know,
if you will, show some photos and some footage. We took a videographer with us in May when we were there, so we've got lots of stuff to show. And I think we could effectively, I'll say maybe some odd language. We can bring the war closer.
Mm, sure. Absolutely. In this day and age, there's really fewer and fewer people that stand as an intermediary between telling the story of what's going on. I mean, so much so that the fog of war takes on new and interesting connotations with misinformation sometimes, but just you get incredible firsthand accounts so quickly from the front or from Kyiv or from lots of situations. And it's incredible. There's no reason to not be plugged into what's going on there so we know how to pray and so we know what God's calling us to do to help out.
Yeah, I think that's the reality is the American churches and American individuals can make a significant difference in the lives of individuals impacted by the war without getting into whether or not the war is just or unjust or
right.
Putin's evil or all that sort of stuff, which is all a legitimate discussion. But here's the reality. People are suffering. People are dying. And the body of Christ in Poland and in Ukraine is in many ways on the front line of providing the care. The government in both nations has looked to the church first to say, how can we use your connections, your buildings? If you think about it, if 6,000 people show up in your town tomorrow and you had to put them somewhere, you'd put them in high school gymnasiums and church auditoriums.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have, so it's the same situation in Poland and in Western Ukraine. So that's really, we've been very blessed by the generosity of so many people. And I'm bold enough to say we need some more generosity.
Amen. That's exactly right.
So just so you know how it works, the trips that Leslie and I have taken, they're not funded from this money. Jan has a separate resource to fund his trips there. So all of it ends up in Europe and in Eastern Europe. And we go particularly to just to make sure that it's going where it should go.
Amen.
Well, people ask me, about American people, like what do they think about the war, and do they still remember about us? And last year I would say, without even thinking, I was like, Americans are the most giving and sacrificial people. This year they asked me, I was like, we need to go back and keep talking about this because it seems like baseball and football is becoming, in front of everybody's eyes. And so we need to keep talking. And like Wayne said, if you want us to come and talk a little bit, I know there are other wars, other places, and people need help in other countries. But this is very important. At least the way we look at things, and we need to help them.
Amen. That's exactly right. And we need to remember where our priorities are. And as an aside, that's why it's easy being a Kansas City Royals fan is they're so bad you can't get distracted by trying to keep up with them. It's just about...
Yeah, but football is on the way, brother. Football.
That'll be a different situation, I agree. And we'll have to make sure we don't get distracted, but not during the summer. So anyway.
Hey, I have Chicago Bears here, so...
There you go, man. Yeah, that's diehard football territory up there. So... Well, Wayne and Jan, I appreciate you coming on the podcast and sharing what you know to be the case and the solutions to helping out and being the hands and feet of Jesus, people that are just desperately in need. And there's a role that each of us can play in that. So if for anyone out there that would like to, you can connect with DHF through discipleheritage.org and stay tuned to the podcast, and we appreciate you listening today.